the sign of the manger. Now I must leave that because I want to say something about the sign of his advent. Now we know perfectly well that between us and the coming of the Lord into the air and the rapture, which means the translation of all Christians, wherever they may be, out of the world and caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that there's not a sign, a scripture, there's not a prophecy to be fulfilled. I was taught that all my life from the day that I was saved. But in our day, in those days when first we were saved, there were no great events taking place on earth. And there was no nation of Israel. And there was no Arab problem. And there were very few famines in the world or pestilence, and we seldom heard of an earthquake. And so we were told that there was no sign to be fulfilled. We're looking for the rapture at any time. But you know, as the years went on, we lived to see what the old man who preached never dreamed they would see. I was taught in the Bible readings that we would never see Israel as a nation, and that the talit, which is the flag, the national flag of Israel that has been revived, the talit flag, which is a prayer, absolutely a prayer cloth, with its double border and the Star of David in the center, which is the flag of Israel, that would never be seen. And the coat of arms would never be seen until after Christ would take his church. The coat of arms is the seven-branched lampstand, and on either side of it the two olive leaves, the symbol of Israel's greatness, and the coat of arms of the nation of Israel. But today in the Knesset, in the Parliament of Israel, Knesset, there we have the coat of arms upon the wall of the Knesset Parliament, and we have the flag, the talit, the prayer cloth of Israel on the seven oceans of the world this evening with the Star of David upon it. We were told those things would never take place until after the rapture. We would never see it. And I'm not prepared to say whether this is the real revival, but I'm going to say some things that have really burdened my heart. Because as we look, we can see evidences of the return of Christ to the Mount of Olives in a way that no other generation has ever seen it. In a way that the Christians of all the centuries since Paul had never seen before. We can see now things being lined up before our very view, things that I will speak of from the prophecy of Daniel in nights to come, and show how that in 1980 they are being seen more than ever before. But we can take the long view and see that he's coming as the king, coming to reign. And if I can see, as our brother mentioned in passing, if I can see even now those visible signs of false Christ and pestilences and earthquakes and disasters and rebellions and unrest and men's hearts failing them for fear and storms and signs in heaven and strange happenings which have all to do with his coming to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, we must be very near the rapture, the moment of our going. It may be tonight that we shall go into his presence. Now let us look at the sign of the fig tree for a few minutes. There are four trees in the Bible that point to Israel's history. The first is the vine tree. And when I think of Israel as the vine, I think of his words, he brought a vine out of Egypt. The vine tree always has to do with Israel's glorious past. The vine, but alas, there was no grapes upon it. Only the grapes were sour, and there was no pleasure to God. Israel failed as a vine. And then the next tree that I would like to speak about is the olive tree. And the epistle to the Romans show that the olive tree has to do with Israel's place now. As far as the church is concerned, we have been brought into the root, and the root is the olive. And so the olive tree testimony points to Israel's present position. It's a marvelous thing that there are many Jews being saved today. I get a little magazine from Los Angeles called The Jewish Hope, and in that little magazine, every time it comes, I read with interest of the conversion of Jewish people. I've only had the joy of seeing one Jew saved in my lifetime. It happened in our own assembly in Eglinton Avenue, and Brother Norman Crawford and I were there having meetings. And on this particular night, the Lord laid it upon my heart to speak a word to Jews. I didn't know that this young man was there. And I said at the beginning of this day, the Lord, in the foundation of the church, on the streets of Jerusalem, there were no Gentiles, they were Jews. The most of them were Jewish people. These thousands at least. And the foundation, they speak of a Gentile bride, but there is no such thing. Because there are many Jews on that bride. To be a Gentile bride, they must be all Gentile. And I said, if the Lord put Jews in the foundation, it's likely that he may save some Jews, the lost for the Father's sake. They'll not be with the nation of Israel, but they'll be with the church which is his Father. And he could put Jews in the top group, the love. The Father's sake. And I pointed down at the young man, and I said, young man, the last soul to be saved to be him. That would be a Jew. I said to the girl beside him, how did you tell that man to be a Jew? He said, he didn't know it. Nor did I. You know the outcome of that? Going out. That same night, he said, I have received Jesus the Nazarene, to be the Messiah of Israel, and to be the Christ. And he went out of our view. There wasn't much talk about it, but there was a letter came from Lake Shore Assembly. And they wrote to our assembly a letter, there's not often a letter ever came like this. And they said, the young Jew that was saved has been baptized in the lake. He was received into Lake Shore Assembly, where he has continued to this day, and on terror. He was a Jew that was saved by the grace of God. That's the olive tree testimony. God won't leave them out. The veil is on the nation, and the nation won't be saved. The bulk of them are in God, but out of that nation are some that are being taken and put into the church. Now the next tree is the myrtle tree. And in Zechariah 1 we read of a man that was yonder in the shady place among the myrtles. The myrtle tree testimony is the testimony of Israel in the great tribulation. When many of them will die, by the blood is going to flow around Jerusalem in river. Not only when Armageddon comes and when the last great battle comes, when the blood will flow to the horse's bridle, for the blood of the martyrs. And the special way they will be martyred is by decapitation. And there may be thousands of young Jews in the world now. They're unbelievers, they're in darkness. But if the church goes tonight, God is going to do a mighty work among Jewish people. And thousands of them will be saved, and thousands of them will seal their testimony in blood. They will all be young believers, decapitated. Their blood will flow like rivers. At the beginning of the sorrow, the first 3.5 years, and then in the great tribulation, which is the second 3.5 years, in both periods, the martyrdom will be tremendous. I wonder, will anybody here live to hear of the martyrdom? The Lord comes tonight. There could be young people here, and you will hear announced on the radio and through the media, the martyrdom of the young Jews. What a day that is going to be. But the more they persecute them, the more they will grow. And their testimony will be such that a company that no man can number, more than the sands upon the seashore, during that 7 years of the great tribulation, their sheep will go out into all the earth, and their sound into all the world. And during that 7 years, that wonderful witness that God will raise up will reach the world. But as an evangelist, the church has been 2,000 years almost on earth, and a third of the world tonight has never heard the name of Jesus. The church has failed in testimony. It's a sad thing. The church has failed in testimony. But in 7 years, these men will graze the grave. Not one will be saved that ever heard the gospel of the grace of God. The Lord comes tonight, you'll never be saved. But they'll come from the islands of the sea, from the upper reaches of the Yangtze Kaiang, and the Ho Hang Ho, and the great Yellow River, behind the bamboo curtain, from the darkness of regions where the gospel cannot go. God will bring that testimony that will be for His name in a day to come. Oh, what wonderful days are coming. The myrtle tree testimony in the shady place. But the great emblem of Israel's prophetic future is the fig tree. In Luke 13, the fig tree is there presented as being in the days of Christ when He was here. And 3 years He came seeking fruit and found none, and the tree was cut down. But the Bible says there is hope of a tree that be cut down, it will sprout again. And that's what the Savior is speaking about here. He's speaking of the sprouting of the fig tree. 600 years before Christ, there was no fig tree, no nation of Israel. In the year 1947, the British mandate of the land was announced that it was going to take place on the 14th day of May, the outstanding day in the history of the nation of Israel, that on the 14th of May, 1948, by the mandate of the British Parliament, they would remove the protection of Israel, and the Zionist movement would be given privileges and liberty they had never known before to establish the state of Israel. You know, it's wonderful to think that there are five great days in a Jew's life. There are actually seven great days in a Jew's life, but there are five great days in a Jew's life that we can see in the revival of the fig tree. The first great day is the joy of birth. And do you know, on the 14th day of May 1948, when the nation was born, they sang. As they entered into the ancient land, they sang the joy of birth. And it was the men that sang. There was no woman sang the Jewish song of birth. As they raised their flag, and as they entered into the ancient land for the first time without protection, without a mandate, without either a Turk or the English, the British, they went in freedom, and the men sang. It was always the man that sang at birth. In a Jewish home, the mother never sang. It was always the man that sang. When the announcement was made of a coming birth, the men sang. In the Gospel by Luke, we have the song of Zechariah as he hails the birth of John the Baptist. But isn't it amazing that Mary sang and not Joseph. Joseph the carpenter didn't sing, but Mary sang, "My spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. My soul doth magnify the Lord." Why did Mary sing and Joseph not sing? Because it's one of the incidental proofs that Joseph was not the father of the child. Mary was his mother, but Joseph was not his father. The father sang in the case of Zechariah, while the birth was miraculous, it was natural, and he was the father of John the Baptist. But Joseph was not the father of the Christ. But when they entered into the land, the fathers of Israel sang. What a delightful thing. But the Arab nations were around the land. 7 Arab nations at that time to hinder the setting up of the state of Israel. And President Truman said, "The United States won't help them. Israel, if Israel will be established as a nation, they're on the road." And the British withdrew their protection. And there we have those Israelis. And at their birth, they are about to be extinguished. Reminds me of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the terrible enmity of Herod to exterminate the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, even at the beginning. But you know the strategy of those Israeli captains, how in the night they reversed their few tanks up and down in the desert through the night, and the Arabs supposed that the Americans had come to assist their entrance into the land, and the Arabs withdrew from the borders of Israel. And on the 8th day, the 2nd great day in the life of a Jew and in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of circumcision and the giving of the name, 8 days after they went into Israel, on the 22nd day of May 1948, the flag of Israel was raised upon the pole, and the state of Israel was announced. The name was given to the state of Israel. What a delightful thing. We never thought we'd ever live to see it. We're simply thrilled as we look at it. I'm not saying it's the revival, but I'm saying it's something that touches my heart. For centuries unknown and out of all the darkness has come the fig tree sprouting, and when you see the tender leaves upon it, you know that he is near. In the 12th year, which is the bar mitzvah of a Jew, Goldie, my ear, stood up in the United Nations General Assembly, and she said, "We have reached our bar mitzvah." The 12th year, when a Jewish lad passes from his youth into the choosing of a path for manhood, our Lord was 12 years of age when he went with Mary and Joseph to the Passover. The 12th year in the life of a Jew is an important day. And here in the 12th year, she used those actual words in the United Nations General Assembly. She said, "Israel has reached its bar mitzvah." Why did she say that? Because in the 12th year, all the nations of the world, including the Soviets, they acknowledged Israel to be a nation. The 20th year in the life of a Jew is the year of conflict. Every Jew, whether man or woman, must enlist in the Israeli army in his 20th year. The 20th year, 1967, July 1967, they entered into conflict in the Six-Day War. It's a miracle how they were preserved in it. against the increasing forces of the Arabs and the mighty weaponry of the Arabs and their tanks. Yet God preserved that ancient people. I cannot but believe it was an act of God. The Six-Day War and how it ended. The 30th year is the year of maturity. Joseph stood before Pharaoh when he was 30. David was crowned king over all Israel when he was 30. Our Lord was 30 years of age when he stood on the banks of Jordan. 1978, the nation of Israel was 30 years here. And there was an event took place that startled me, and that was the flying of Sadat. And Sadat is a most amazing Arab. He's the most amazing Arab in the world today. I couldn't prove what I'm going to say now, but when the Shah was dying, it is reported that Sadat brought a Christian minister from the United States of America, whose name is not disclosed, to the bedside of the dying Shah to tell him of the peace that Christianity can give. But Sadat is a wonderful person. I've read a great deal about him. But that Arab, leader of Egypt, he flew into Israel in 1978, in May 1978, when Israel was 30 years old. He put his arms around the Prime Minister of Israel, and he said, Israel has reached maturity. It's the sign of the fig tree. Now I know we are not looking for signs. We believe the Lord can come at any time. But as we look and see the sprouting of the nation of Israel and all the trees, these ancient nations moving, Syria and along the borders, moving into power, and the ancient Persian, because Iran is the ancient nation of Persia. And as we see them coming together and lining up, and I was thrilled the other day that 10 Arab nations meeting in Pakistan at a conference, you know what they said? We're waiting in 1980 for the Ayatollah. The Ayatollah Khomeini is the forerunner of the Ayatollah, the king of the fierce countenance that is going to come. The leader of the Northern Confederacy in Assyria. But the Ayatollah that they're waiting for is the Messiah of Islam. And the Messiah of Islam is the promise that was given to Abraham in relationship to Ishmael. And they're waiting for the Ayatollah. The same time as they wait for their Ayatollah, one of the leading rabbis in the month of April said in Jerusalem, we expect the Messiah of Israel in 1980. Israel waits for the Messiah. Islam waits for the Ayatollah. The World Economic Government, and I know quite a bit about it, for my brother is a member of it and visits Brussels every week, having the largest recorded majority of any member of that economic market. And I don't believe in politics, and I wouldn't like to be a member of that association. But I'm going to say this, they're looking for a man. They're looking for a leader. Before Israel receives the true Christ, we'll have the false prophet. Before Islam sees the true Messiah, they'll have the false Ayatollah, the king of the fierce countenance. There's a great future for Egypt and a great future for the Arab people in the day to come. will receive the true Messiah eventually. And the Western world is looking for the Roman Emperor. They may be in the world tonight. These men may be in the world tonight. And we are waiting for His Son from heaven. And we would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You're not saved. I'm going to say to you, why waitest thou? Why waitest thou tonight? May God help you to come and believe on the Son right now. Shall we pray? Father, we do ask Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus that these solemn words that we have listened to tonight in this gospel meeting might have a right place in all our hearts. We're living in the last and closing moments of a dying generation, a dying age. We can see that we're at the end, the climax of the present marvelous ingathering through divine grace of a people for Thy name. The church is almost complete. Maybe tonight the last soul will trust Thy Son and the Holy Spirit enter and lay the last stone upon the heavenly building. O God, we often sing, some soul will be the last, yet there is room. We pray for someone here that may be waiting and wondering and watching, and they know that what has been preached here is altogether right. We pray, our Father, to lead them to our Lord Jesus right now, to believe on Thy beloved Son as we were hearing like the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Grant that it may be so, that through that precious blood a new name may be written down in heaven, so that if Christ should come tonight, we'll rise to meet Him in the air. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing number 63? Just as I am, and waiting not. Oh, we trust that you'll not wait another hour, but come right now to the Savior who died, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Now, if you'd like a conversation with the preachers or with any of the Lord's servants, we couldn't save you, but we would be glad to speak to you about the blessed Savior tonight. We feel there's a number of young people here, maybe a lad here. You're not saved. I spoke to a boy many, many years ago. One Monday morning, I was going down to mail a letter, and I met a lad coming along. He was only a boy, I think, of 9 or 10. And I stopped there to him and said, you're going to screw his little satchel over his back. And I said to him, Ronald, tell me, do you ever think about being saved? And he looked up into my eyes. I can see him. He said, oh, Mr. Peter, I would love to know the Lord Jesus and know that I was saved. And I said, well, he died on the cross for a boy like you, and with nothing to do, whosoever believeth in Him. And he came a few nights later, and he said, through John 3:16, I had accepted the Lord Jesus. You know where that boy is today? Tonight, while I'm preaching here, he's in the upper reaches of the Amazon, where God has used him in the salvation of many, many, many precious souls and the planting of many assemblies along the great Amazon basin. And that was the result of a boy listening, being saved. Maybe there's a lad here that God would save and use and make you a soul winner. Oh, may God bless His fruit tonight and save your precious soul, whether it's boy or girl, child or loved one. Why not tonight? So we sing the first two verses.